Great to see you today. I was in the Charlotte airport yesterday and awaiting a flight to come to Dayton and sat next to a man who was a commercial airlines pilot. He had the uniform on and looked very, very official. And as we got into conversation, which I love to do with people, that's my favorite way to talk to people. And I learned that he had been a 26-year career Apache helicopter combat pilot. And as we began to talk about his experiences in numerous war zones before he retired because he'd been shot by an RPG and crashed in the helicopter, he said, "You know, I've carried a lot of guilt over the years. I've killed a lot of people. I know it's my job, but I just am struggling with this." And he said, "Not long ago, I was in a church here in North Carolina, and the pastor said to me, 'You have already been forgiven.' And he said, 'Now I know I'm free. I'm a child of God.'" Just like the song sang. And I said, "Yes, because the Bible says he who believes is freed from all things." That sermon is free. That's not what I came to talk about today. But as I was being in the spirit, in the presence of the Lord as we were singing, I remembered that event yesterday. What a great time to be in the spirit of worship in this place. This is a wonderful place. I thank God for Cedarville University. It's such a blessing to come here, whether as a trustee or a father or a speaker. I've been coming for a number of years. And by the way, my son married a Cedarville lady. My daughter married a Cedarville man. Guys, there are a lot of unclaimed blessings over there in those dorms. Unclaimed blessings. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. However, you need to pass the smell test. Now, passing the smell test is a phrase that I heard from one of our former trustees, president of Otis Elevator. I'd not heard that. I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. He said, "There are just some things that don't seem right." And I remembered the word of the scripture that says very simply in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test." How do you pass the smell test? Unfortunately, there are a lot of guys like I knew in middle school who don't like to take showers, and so they would douse themselves with Brute, Old Spice, and Jade East. That tells you how old I am. And they would be a mixture, a walking mixture of various odors, because they wouldn't take a shower and they tried to cover it up with all this cologne. That's why God did not call me to be a middle school pastor. But every Christian bears either the fragrance of self on the throne or Christ. Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test. But some of us do not pass the smell test, though Christ is in us, because we do not allow him to work through us. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. I'm looking with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. Paul dealt with two women in the Philippian church, one named Euodia and the other Syntyche. Euodia's name meant a sweet fragrance, but she was on the outs with Syntyche. In other words, Paul said, the problem here is your disunity is stinking up the place. You're not living up to who you are, who God says you are. You are not living up to your inheritance. And so as we stand to read the inerrant word of God, listen, if you do not have your Bible or if you're looking on your cell phone or however you're doing it, let's honor the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, as Paul said, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" You may be seated. Paul had written a stinging letter to the Corinthians. There was a stink in the fellowship of that church. And he had sent Titus, his dear brother and co-laborer in the Lord, to go and check on them. He was in Troas, which was ancient Troy. And yet, there was no rest in his spirit. Now, first of all, we all have the odor of obvious characteristics. There is a sense about us. There is something that bubbles up from deep inside, out of your character and who you are because of all of your choices, that is manifested wherever you go. You remember when Elisha would walk in and out of villages, he was called the man of God again and again. And the Shunammite woman said, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God who passes by us continually." He had not done a miracle or taught a Bible class, and yet there was this sense of holiness about him. A man of God. We think about John the beloved, the one who described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he had a hair trigger temper. He and his brother were nicknamed by Jesus sons of thunder, literally in the original, soon angry ones. The safety was off on their temper. And that hair trigger temper would flare, and when they didn't like the Samaritans, they wanted to nuke them. "Light them up, Jesus. Call down fire from heaven." And Jesus rebuked them and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of." They didn't recognize the anger, the prejudice, the resentment that flowed out of them like lava in a situation like this. What spirit are you of? Elisha was not odd. He was a godly man. And when the Lord began to transform John into a loving disciple who loved Jesus, that love just permeated everywhere he went the rest of his life. Do you know what spirit flows out of you? When you leave a place, does the sense of the presence of the Lord, does the sense of being a holy woman or man of God manifest itself? The smell test. But secondly, our lives may reflect the pungent sense or stench of overwhelming frustration. Paul had gone to Troas. He said, "A door has been opened for the gospel." The same word that he used to the Ephesians when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "A wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." He was blessed in Troas, but he was stressed out about Corinth. He had an open door for the gospel, but he had a sense of closed door in relationships. Remember, he was a single man. I remember when God called me to go from college in Arizona to seminary in Fort Worth, my roommate had a girlfriend, a flight attendant. And all I ever heard him talk about was Linda, 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 and I couldn't get a date. It stressed me out. It made me feel lonely. And there are some times when we are here, we are in chapel, we experience these mountaintop experiences, but they make the valleys seem so much deeper and darker by contrast. And you hear these wonderful teachings and this amazing music and the sense of God's presence in this place, and yet you go away frustrated, stressed, you have no rest in your spirit. And you wonder why. And you give off that odor of frustration and defeat. Even Oswald Chambers experienced that. We know Oswald from the best-selling book in history of devotionals, My Utmost for His Highest. But when he was in college at Dunoon College, Oswald heard the famous preacher F.B. Meyer speak about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what later Chambers wrote. From that day on, for 4 years, nothing but the overruling grace of God and the kindness of friends kept me out of an asylum. God used me during those years for the conversion of souls, but I had no sense of conscious communion with Him. And that may be your experience. You have so longed for God to do something great in your life, to be a holy man of God, to be a spirit-filled woman for the Lord. And yet at the same time, that mountaintop that you experience here just makes the valley seem deeper and darker by contrast. But third, now this gets interesting. However, we can experience the fragrant sense of overcoming triumph. Paul said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in 1 Corinthians 15:57. And now he comes back and says, thanks be to God. You see, there has to be the sweetness of a thankful heart to give thanks. I love the story of Mary and Martha. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did Mary do? Mary, when Jesus was in her home, broke a bottle of expensive, fragrant nard, a very, very valuable perfume, and she poured it all over Jesus' feet and washed his feet, and Jesus gave her a shout out. What this woman has done will be remembered forever. It was a witness of love and worship. Why? Because he had just raised her brother from the dead. We have so much to give thanks to God for. And so many times we do not give thanks. And by the way, the word is continual giving thanks. In 2 Corinthians, I continue to give thanks. The Bible says give thanks in all things in 1 Thessalonians and always giving thanks for all things in Ephesians chapter 5. How can you do that? Let's suppose you have trouble sleeping at night. When I lived in the dorm in college, I was in what was called at that time the athletic dorm. And my roommate was an outstanding baseball player, an All-American, but I had a problem with sleepwalking. And then I found out I had a problem with sleep fighting. Because one night I walked in my sleep and I went over and I started slapping Paul in the face. I suddenly was slain in the spirit by him. He jumped up. He knocked me flat on the floor. I did wake up at that moment. But let's say you're having trouble sleeping and you say, how can I thank God for this? Well, let me give you a tip. Thank God that you can get up and walk around somewhere. Thank God that you have a bed to go back to. Thank God that He gave you some sleep. Thank God if you're married that your kids are asleep. If you ever get married, that will be high on your list. Thank God nobody else is wandering around in your house. Thank God you're not slapping your wife or your husband in the sleep. And thank God that He does not slumber or sleep, but watches over you. God transformed my prayer life through thanksgiving. I was having trouble praising. I was having trouble being specific in petition. So God showed me four things every day to try to give thanks for. To give thanks for one great thing, one profound truth about God, His grace, His mercy, and then to thank Him for a sweet thing, something that is easy to be grateful for, a good meal, a beautiful sunset, and to give thanks for a hard thing, something I didn't feel grateful for, something I didn't like, but say, God, thank you anyway for this. You're conforming me. It's not comfortable, but I'm being conformable to the image of Christ as you work all things together for good. And then one last thing, I said, God, help me to thank you for one new thing every day that I've never thanked you for before. And God is always faithful to help me in those four things. But particularly, we have the picture of a joyful celebration. If a Roman general had won a complete victory on foreign soil, killing at least 5,000 enemy troops, winning new territory for the empire, they voted in the Senate to give a triumph. And the triumphal procession was a big deal. Just imagine the Bengals winning the Super Bowl. Hello, you're awake? Well, anyway, it was bigger than Macy's parade in New York City, bigger than a Super Bowl parade in Boston. It was a big deal, and therefore, the conquering Roman general would ride in a golden chariot. Pompey, when he returned, according to the Appian historian, had various carriages of gold laden with booty. Laden with gold and silver. The Roman general would ride through the streets all the way to the Circus Maximus. Priests would wave censers of incense all throughout the city, and that fragrance permeated Rome. Musicians played. Sometimes they would be led by 11 elephants. They would drag the captives behind their chariots, and particularly, according to Appian, Pompey drugged the defeated general of the enemy behind his chariot, and his sons walked behind him. The general would wear a purple toga with a tunic made of palm fronds. He would have a scepter of an eagle in his hand. He would have a crown, a garland on his head. He would have a face painted red after the god Jupiter. It would be a triumph. There was no doubt who had won the battle. And in that 61 BC, described by Appian March, even the defeated soldiers were dressed in their own unique attire of their culture and were unbound. It's kind of ironic. They were unbound. And now Paul comes and uses the same word that God always leads us in His triumph. As my old friend Ron Dunn beautifully pictured it, we are chained to the chariot. We are pulled and drug along by the Lord Jesus. We have submitted, though, to Him willingly. And like resistance being futile by those ancient soldiers in 61 BC, we voluntarily submit to Jesus because if we lose our lives, we save them. We are led in His triumph. It's not about me, it's about Him. And as he leads us in this triumph, frankly, we struggle because we don't like being led. At the very least, we'd like to be like the sons of Pompeii and walk behind the chariot. But Jesus has chained us to his chariot. And at the very best, we think, I'd like to ride in the chariot with Jesus. You know, tell him what to do, where to go, how to do it. Hey, Jesus, put the pedal to the metal. There are people passing us on this road. There are some potholes. Let's steer around that. Let's go to more attractive territory. Or, Jesus, I'm tired of standing here with these reins in my hand. Can you put a lazy boy in the back of the chariot? And by the way, Jesus, there are a few people I'd like to chain to the back of this chariot, if you don't mind, and drag them along. And we don't like being led either. We don't like the fact that Jesus is the one who steers where we go. And being chained to the chariot, it's a package deal that to have the power of his resurrection, we have to also know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I don't like that, do you? I'd rather have the resurrection than the cross any day. But the issue is, we are being led in his triumph. We joyfully submit that the knowledge of him would be in every place, at every time, as Paul put it. You want to read this in your own Bible, but in Psalm 68:18, it pictures prophetically the ascension of Jesus, and it says he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, receiving gifts among men. Receiving gifts among men. But then in Ephesians, it says, he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Well, which is it? Well, both. Ephesians 4:8. When Jesus ascended, it was his triumphal procession back to heaven. And now Jesus, in every sphere of time and place, leads us in his triumph. He gives us gifts. Whatever we need, he gives it to us. I was dealing with a difficult decision this morning, and I read this chapter again in Psalms, and it says, he daily bears our burdens. He is the God of salvation and deliverances, plural. Right after verse 18, that he leads us in his triumph. Blessed be the Lord. But then we have the assurance of a super victory. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Super conquerors. We don't just win by a field goal 55 yards out of the last second of the game. A slim margin. No, super conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. Why? Because in Colossians 2:15, in the cross, the word says that Jesus disarmed the authorities and the powers and put them to open shame, triumphing. There's that word, triumphing over them in it. Do you realize that he leads you from the vantage point of the cross? That he defeated the enemy, he disarmed the devil. He doesn't seem like he's weaponless. He is basically a loser on probation. His time is short. I've been to Disney World a number of times, having pastored 27 years in Florida. A few months ago, I took the grandkids to the Magic Kingdom. Now, the only thing magic to me about the Magic Kingdom is that so many people pay so much money to stand in line so long for such a short ride. In so much heat. Amazing, isn't it? I saw a woman wear a t-shirt at Disney World that said, best day ever. And her husband had a t-shirt on that said, most expensive day ever. I get that. I relate. But there is no magic bullet. There is no instant formula that says you always feel triumphal. No, but Jesus is the one through his power. We are identified with him. We are in his triumph. And it's not that I am overcoming, but the battle is the Lord's, as David said. But we have the necessity of resting trust. A grace gift, you can't earn it, you can't afford it, you didn't deserve it. And sometimes you don't even ask for it, but God will give it. God says, I am willing to give to you if you will rest in my triumph. I've always loved theater and acting and film and so forth, but I still think the 1959 film Ben-Hur is one of the great classics. It was before the age of computer generation, and so they had 8,000 extras for the chariot race. The famous stuntman was the second unit director, Yakima Knut. He trained 78 horses for the chariots. He trained the riders, and Charlton Heston, who played Ben-Hur, did his own stunts. Imagine that. In this long race that encompassed 12 minutes of film, and except for one scene where Heston's stand-in was Knut's son Joe jumping over a chariot and falling out, Heston had to stay in the chariot. But as it got more and more difficult trying to drive these four-horse chariots in this race to film the movie, finally he came to the director and said, how can I win this race? And the director simply said, your job is to stay in the chariot. My job is to make sure you win the race. And that's what we do, constantly abiding in Jesus, looking to him as the vine, looking to him in his triumph, relating every situation to his victory, staying in the chariot. But then lastly, there's a sharp contrast between the lost and the saved, the perishing and the saved. And to those who were perishing in the Roman triumph, the smell of incense was the fragrance of being from life going to death in the Colosseum. The Romans smelled the incense, and it was a fragrant triumph, not a defeat. God calls us to have such a saved relationship with Jesus that we not only pass the smell test, but we become a fragrance that draws people to the Lord, and they say, I don't know what it is you have, but I want it. I don't know how you got to be where you are, but tell me the secret of this triumph. We speak in Christ. Quite honestly, this has been the most difficult year of my life. My wife and I have gone through the most intense trial that we have ever experienced. We have dealt with the betrayal of friends we trusted, entrenched enemies who were willing to say anything to promote their cause, misunderstanding on every front. And it was such a difficult time. We were driving out to see our kids who had graduated from here, and reading Christian biographies to each other in the car. And suddenly we came to the biography of the great South African Andrew Murray. And during a deep trial, he wrote in his diary, his journal, these words that so ministered to us. And we know about it because Amy Carmichael, the famous Indian missionary, recorded what God did in this moment. And here's the words that just lit a fire in our hearts of hope and faith. Here's what Andrew Murray wrote. I am here by God's appointment. Under his training, in his keeping, for his time. And I wrote in that little biography book, I wrote through his power. How about you? You wonder why you're here? You don't feel very triumphant? You have no rest in your spirit? You are here by God's appointment, under his training, in his keeping, for his time, and through his power. Don't you want somebody to get a whiff of Jesus in you today? Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we claim the victory that you have for us and ask, Lord, that you would live out your life and triumph through us, that people would so sense Jesus out of us that they would want to know him. Oh, Lord, we want them to see us, that we would pass the smell test, and that it would not seem wrong, but it would seem right and good and lovely. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. I look forward to tomorrow.